Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the world of his grace, or the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sacrificed. I have coveted no one's silver, gold, or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my own necessities, my necessities. And for those who were with me, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell upon Paul's neck and kissed him. Sorrow most of all for the words of which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. All right, so there's a lot of things going on here, but we can see that this is really talking about he's encouraging, he's edifying, he's building up the elders of the church of Ephesus. He started that church there. And remember, the church doesn't belong to one person. There is no one person that solely is in charge of the church. Not Paul, not Peter, not anybody, right? This is God's church. And it is meant to be divided with among those who are given the spiritual gifts and the oversight of different little sections or groups of the overall worldwide church. And Paul understood this, right? Paul wasn't the one and only authority. There were other people in place of that position as he would spread the gospel across the world there. So first of all, let's take a look at what is an elder. Okay, so he had called for the elders to come down, and this is what he's going to talk into. We'll get into verse 28 in a second with the warning, but before we get into that, I want to define what the role, what the position is in whom he is talking to. So, what is an elder? Elder is interchangeable with either pastor, bishop, or elder. There's really only two offices within the church, one of an elder and one of a deacon. A deacon is a servant. An elder is an appointment to an office. Okay, and they are interchangeable. You can also read elder as mature one. So as you mature and grow in your faith, right, you could be called an elder. Which is kind of funny because there's a certain group that walks around with 19-year-olds that's got a badge that says elder. I'm like, that's kind of interesting. Now, elder does not mean age, by the way, right? Because age doesn't determine your spiritual maturity. There could be a very young person who is very spiritually mature, and there could be an elderly person who is very spiritually immature. So we're not talking about age. Some people might say, well, you can't be an old elder unless you're past a certain age. It's not what he's talking about. It is that they have proven themselves mature in the faith and in spiritual things. Bishop can also be translated as overseer. Okay, that they are in charge or they are an overseer over a particular group or a particular church. And we know that pastor is another word for shepherd. And even if you tie these all three together, you could say that an elder, bishop, or pastor is a mature one overseeing and shepherding God's church. So it's all interchangeable. changeable. We see the qualifications of an elder in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus 1. So whenever we get to the point where we are going to give somebody the title of an elder, we want to go through these qualifications. And trust me, there's a lot of discussion on the qualifications there in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. You can split hairs and all this. And so some people have had lots of great conversations with me about what that means. Okay, so there is the office of an elder that is being appointed to the office, or the overseer, if you will. So we have elders in our church that is their job. They are just holding the office of an elder. And this will come back in a second as we talk about Paul's instruction to the elders in keeping yourself and keeping the flock and studying to show yourself, right? Set yourself apart. All of this is there under the authority or the accountability of somebody who may have the office of an elder. Now, does an elder have a gift? Yes. There's different administrative or teaching or whatever gifts that we see there in Ephesians chapter 4 that an elder can have. Can an elder have the office of administration? Yes, we see that, and we look for that gift because we want to make sure that that hole, if you will, or that need is met with somebody that holds the office of an elder, having the qualifications of an elder, and they may not be a teacher. Okay? That's very, very important. So just because you're an elder, it says that you should be able to teach. It does not say that you have the gift of teaching. Understand the difference. There is a difference. Able to teach and having the gift of teaching is two entirely different things. Just like it would be in the secular world. You know, you could have a gift that you naturally do, that comes to you easily. And then there's other things that you have to work at. Now, if you have to work at it, does it mean that you don't do it? No, you're still able to do it. Maybe not with the gift that God has given you. It may be harder for you. It may not be received as well, but you are able to do it. You're able to fill in, okay? And you can listen to a teacher, and you can know. You should be able to tell if that person has the gift of teaching versus them just being able to do it. You can tell. And we'll go into that on another day, but I think hopefully you understand what I'm talking about with that. So now, if you have the gift of pastor-teacher, and I'll show you how those two tie together, because sometimes there's confusion about what a pastor is and what a teacher is. We're going to get there. But if you have the gift, according to Ephesians 4, of pastor-teacher while holding the office of an elder, right, that is also kind of the same thing we're talking about versus somebody who holds the office of an elder but doesn't have the gift of teaching. Maybe their gift is one of administration or the one of hospitality or whatever one of those gifts are, okay? So the elder that holds the gift of pastor teacher is the one who is the teacher, and that's his main role within the body. Okay, and so if you look at our board right now, our elders, there's me, Greg, Dennis, Jason, Greg. Did I say Greg twice? I did. Well, that's because he's twice as tall as the rest of us, right? He gets double credit. So there's Jason, Dave, Dennis, and my gosh, I'm really struggling. And Greg. Now I forget Greg. Mentioned him twice, then I forget him. And you'll know that, you know, some of them have different gifts. Not all of them have the gift of teaching, right? Are they able to teach? Yes. Just like I don't have the gift of administration. Am I able to do it? Some of my family might say, yeah, no, nope. But I could if I had to. So the gift of teaching obviously falls on me. And so I am the main teacher, and then they fill other roles. Okay, so I wanted you hopefully to understand what those roles are in terms of who he's talking about, because there's a lot of confusion. A lot of confusion about church government. Is it congregational led? Is it, you know, is it elder led? Is it, you know, kind of led by a bishop? You know, and we see all of these different types of church government, which are in the Bible, by the way. And there's various different governments out there. We take the Moses approach to government is how we do it here at our church. So, which means we have Moses, right, the main person who is called for the church, and then he brings along elders to support him. And that's what it is right now, okay? Congregational-led, some people believe in that. Israel tried that, and what happens is you get a golden calf, okay? So there's pros and cons to every different form of government within a church. There's dangers with every form of government. But hopefully, even in our form, where it's a Moses type of government, if Moses or the lead pastor goes off on a tangent, you've got those that support him that kind of pull him back in, okay? But there is that danger in our style of government that, you know, that I could take the ship off course, okay? But that's why I've set up the accountability that I have and the rules that I have to not only protect myself, but to protect you guys. But in our model, the senior pastor, it is a benevolent dictatorship, okay? All right. So let's move on now that we have that understanding, and let's see what Paul's going to say to these old elders. He says, therefore, he's speaking to them, take heed, okay? Take concern, take care, focus. This is a strong word about, hey, take this serious yourselves and to all the flock, okay? So we'll stop right there. So the first thing that the elder is supposed to do is he is supposed to guard himself, to keep watch over himself, watch his life, not his lives, he doesn't have more, one life, he has to watch it. He has to guard his own heart. The most important stewardship that any one believer has is his own heart and his own life. And the thing we got to guard against is that we don't slip. So remember, there is a big attack upon that leader of the church, because Jesus says you strike the shepherd and what happens to the sheep? They scatter. So we have to watch out for that. We have to guard for that. And just so you know, it's like the general in the battle. If the enemy takes out the general or the captain or whoever's leading the battle, the soldiers don't know what to do. You can claim almost instant victory, because without that leadership, without that shepherd, and we'll get to that in just a second, but without that, they have no direction, they have no hope, they have no covering. And so as a church, you should pray continually for your leadership to help us, to keep us on guard, right? Because we are constantly in a battle. So in my self-defense training, we do this thing called bull in the ring, where you're in the middle and you got a circle around you, and you're just randomly being attacked by somebody within that circle. They're just coming at you one after another. And for your black belt, you have 5 rounds of 5 minutes of this. That's 25 minutes of constant, just, and it's all you can do to stand at the end. And I tell even my self-defense friends, it's like, my life is like a bull in the ring, right? Because it's just coming from everywhere. And it gets tiresome. You get weary. And so you need that support. Again, going back to the Moses model, Moses was struggling too. And then his father-in-law, Jethro, said, hey, what are you doing? You got all this help around you. Why don't you enlist those to help you. And then Aaron and them held his hands up. Right? He didn't do it in his own might. He did it. And luckily, thankfully, in our church here, we have a lot of people that hold up our hands. It's really a neat thing. But we got to be careful that we guard ourselves. There's two things that can really mess up a leader. One is they can become unteachable. They can become full of pride. They can be, well, you know what, I know everything. And not being humble and taking the counsel of those around him. And that's very, very important. Okay? So if you ever see a leader that becomes, you know, unteachable, that's the first sign that he's not guarding his heart. You have to watch that, right? Don't think yourself highly than anybody else, lest you fall. Right? What does it say become, you know, pride comes before what? Destruction, and a haughty spirit or an uplifted spirit before a fall. And so we got to be super careful that we don't do that. And the second thing is they become unaccountable, right? They lose their accountability. Or within their group of accountability, they choose what we call yes men. That no matter what they say, they're going to agree with you, right? I want those people that challenge me. I want those people to say, well, did you think about this? Right? Because even through that conversation, right, we can reaffirm our decision. Because not everyone is necessarily correct. Now, there is the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit, which is very, very, very important. But somebody can be sincerely wrong in what they're trying to say. And so we walk through that. How? Through the Word of God. And then we come together on this. And we have to be accountable. And all of this goes back to you must guard your heart. Okay? So, therefore, take heed among yourselves and now to the flock. That is the second thing that he says. As the elder, number one, you must guard yourself. Number two, you must now guard the flock. So here's what I want to talk about with this definition of pastor, because I think a lot of people misunderstand what it means. Now, I want you to think of a pastor or a shepherd out in the field with a bunch of little lamb or sheep, okay? And I'm sorry, but that's what the Bible calls us. We're all sheep. And sheep tend to what? Wander around, right? They're like modern-day people with cell phones because they're not aware of their surroundings. They're clueless. They're oblivious to what's going on. And over in the weeds, there's a wolf. Let's think of David for a moment. David, before he became the king of Israel, was what? A shepherd. And what did he have to do? As he recounts his tales of being a shepherd, what did he have to do to protect those sheep? Did he not fight bears? Lions? Right? Did he not say he fought them sometimes with his own bare hands? To protect the sheep. So the role of a pastor is one of protection. Being that watchman that we talked about in the previous weeks. And we all know what the watchman does, right? The watchman knows that the warning has already been sounded. He's waiting for the attack. He's waiting to search and find and notice where the enemy is and where it's coming from. But the role of a pastor is one of a protector. Protector. Okay, if we see one of you guys wandering off towards a cliff, we're going to use our hook and pull you back. Now, some people think, oh, well, the shepherd's just there, you know, on the rock, playing the music, petting the sheep. Sometimes it takes some pretty tough love to protect a sheep, does it not? If you have a sheep walking off of a cliff, you know, towards a cliff, are you going to be like, oh, hey, Bo Peep, don't do that. Hey, come back. I got a treat for you. Are you going to do that? Or are you going to run over there and snatch them and pull them back? Well, that's not very loving. Well, I don't know. Which one is it? If he falls off the cliff, you're like, well, why didn't you go and grab him? If there's a lion or a bear, are you able as an elder to step in front and play that role of protector? Are you ready to stand and risk your own life for the protection of that sheep? Or are you being like, well, I guess we're going to lose one today. I ain't messing with that lion. I mean, how valuable, out of a sheep of 100, how valuable is that one that wanders off, or that one that becomes suspect to the lion or the bear? Are you going to be like, you know what? That's okay if the lion has it. I got 99 more. That's not the heart. The heart is the protector. Are you willing to protect, to stand up? I've got some stories about that, and I don't know. We'll share it maybe one day. Where this church was at a Rockies game when we were walking back to the van. And I had to step in. And the church, I don't even think, realized it. But there was a guy eyeing one of our young ladies. And I stepped in, looked him right in the eye, and he walked off. That's a lion. That's a bear. Are you ready to do that? No, Dave, we can't punch yet. There was no threat. But you see what I'm saying? Are you willing to do that? That's the role of the pastor. Now, that doesn't always mean it's sweet and tender, right? Sometimes it's rough and tough. The other thing a pastor does is what? He feeds the sheep. How do you feed spiritually the church? The Word of God. Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word of God. So you see, the role of a pastor teacher is one of a protector and spiritually feeding them through provision. Okay? Continuing on in verse 28, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So, you know, I am here today as your pastor because I went to a certain seminary and got me a certificate. And based on the power of university of whatever, I am here. Does school make you a pastor? According to what the Bible says. Now, is seminary a good thing? It can be, depending on which one you go to these days. Right? Most of your seminaries are denominationally kind of skewed to whatever denomination it is. And a lot of them, unfortunately, are getting a little wonky. So I don't want to say that I don't want to undermine one's education. But according to Acts chapter 20, it is God that makes the overseer. It is God that appoints the pastor. It is God who equips the pastor. It is God, because it is a gift. It is one that you don't have. And it's a little frustrating with a lot of our churches, and even within a lot of congregations, they want to see that secular qualification. You can't, you know, the majority of churches today, you can't get a job as a pastor unless you've graduated from a seminary. Regardless of who you are, regardless of your history, regardless of what you've done, they need to see the piece of paper. Interesting, I don't know if you caught this in verse 28 or not, but who makes the pastor? The Holy Spirit. To oversee and shepherd the church of God, which he purchased. Now, who's it talking about? Is it talking about the Holy Spirit? Because that's the main character within this verse. Did the Holy Spirit purchase us with his blood? Yeah. This is proof right here of what we call the Trinity, the three in one, right? That they're three distinct but still uniquely individual, but they're still the same God. Kind of interesting. And that if you slow down and read that, that's what causes you to think about this stuff. So anybody that says, hey, we worship the Holy Spirit. There's churches out there. It's the church of the Holy Spirit. And that's all they worship is the Holy Spirit. They pray to the Holy Spirit. They everything to the Holy Spirit. Right? There's churches out there that are, they just pray to Jesus. That it's all about Him. Right? It's all about Jesus Christ. And there's others that are just about Yahweh. We're only about Jehovah. I don't know if you picked up on those three, but I just threw out three examples of three false religions that focus on an individual part of the Trinity. We focus on Jehovah as we witness to Him. We focus on Jesus Christ and His saints, and then the Church of the Apostolic Holy Spirit. Right. Continuing on, because this is important, this blends in to verse 29. Check it out. Why is this important? Why do you need to shepherd, protect, and feed? Right? If you feed the truth, then you know the truth, and then you can understand and recognize a non-truth. Yes? Why is that important? This is setting the stage, because here's the dangers in verse 29. For I know this. He says, I know this. It's not a question. This is going to happen. After I depart, savage wolves. That's a great description, right? Savage wolves. Think of something savage. It's going to just wreak havoc. Destruction. Rip and tear. Is that what you hear when you hear savage? Right? Savage wolves will do what? They'll come in among you, and they will not spare the flock. They come in with the total intent of ultimate destruction. He doesn't say this might happen. He says, I know this will happen. How many times have you guys seen church after church after church have division after division after division when somebody new comes in and wreaks havoc? Right? They may have the words that they need to say. They may have the appearance. Right? But we're not looking for the qualifications of a leader or a pastor. We're not looking for the qualifications of an elder, and they sneak in. Now you might be thinking, well, why would somebody do that? Because you're in a spiritual battle, church. Not everybody that puts their pants and shoes on in the morning has good intentions. Right? We're told that Satan and his angels, right, they even appear as what? Angels of light. And we have to stop being naive and thinking, oh, it's a church. Oh, he's a pastor. And thinking he's okay. That's why you have to look at your elders and say, are they keeping themselves? And are they keeping the flock? How? By protection and feeding. Those are the only two qualifications you guys should look for within a pastor, other than the Timothy and the Titus ones in their personal lives, right? But, hey, is this pastor, right? Does this pastor tell me what I want to hear? Right? Does he come over and hang out with me? Do we go bowling? Do we do good stuff together? Do we do that? You know, do I like the guy? Does he have good jokes? Teresa should say yes. He's got great jokes. Does he make me feel good? You see, if you're looking for those things, you're looking for the wrong things. Because when that bear, when that lion, when you're approaching that cliff, you know what that guy's going to do? He's going to be like, I ain't giving my life for you. I ain't going to do it. You want that person who will stand strong on your behalf. You want that person that will tell you the things you don't want to hear when you need to hear them. You want that person that will stand up and correctly feed you through God's word and be ready, willing, and able to protect you. That's what you need to look for in a qualification. Will this person, as my pastor, do that for me? That's it. Because they will come in. They will. The closer you get to that front line, church, the more intense the battle becomes. You know, when you're in back, you hear the battle, right? Oh, I hear the bombs. But when you get close, you feel the bombs. You hear the zoom as the bullet goes by. Or the arrow, right? Ephesians chapter 6. Okay? Continuing on, it doesn't end there. Verse 30 says, guess what? Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. This is mind-blowing. Now, I don't want you to start looking around, trying to figure out who it is. But listen, some of the worst attacks in the church come from within the church. We've had it happen several times here, and you might not even know it. We've had to deal with it. We don't publicly do it first to begin with. We address it, and then coincidentally, these people just kind of disappear. You guys notice that? That's because we're doing our part, church. We're doing our part. But we need to always be aware. There's a parable about wheat and tares growing together, and the difference is you can't, well, the problem is you can't tell the difference between the two until harvest time. And then all of a sudden you're trying to pull out that tare, and while you pull out that tare, what also comes with it? The wheat that's around it. And so we're told to just let them grow together. Right? Unless there's destruction happening where it's talking about here in Acts. That's a different story. But again, we have to stop being naive. Now, I don't want you to teeter-totter on me, and I don't want you to be paranoid about everybody either. Right? You approach somebody and be like, okay, which one are you? Wheat or terror? I don't know. The problem is you don't know. That's why the most important stewardship for you guys is what? Your own heart. Your own heart. And the truth, when it's constantly being taught, they can't deal with it. I tell you that. And they'll start making up excuses as to why they can't come. Totally untruthful statements. Again, we've seen it numerous times. We're just throwing out the truth, and all of a sudden they're like, hey, I'm going to leave because Bill did this. And everybody's looking around going, no, he didn't do that. He didn't do that. Did you know I never kicked anybody out of the church, but I've been accused of it just because they left? It's just the truth. They can't coexist. Darkness and light cannot coexist. And as you continue to turn on the lights, the cockroaches eventually leave. Right? But isn't that crazy? Verse 30. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to do what? To draw away disciples after themselves. You see, division is one of the things that God hates, and he does use that word, division. Whenever you have someone say, hey, you know, I guess Pastor believes in this, Bill believes in this, but, you know, I kind of believe in this. That's starting division. Did you know that? Because you're drawing a line in the sand and you're saying, which side are you going to be on? So, watch out for that. All right, continuing on. Verse 34, or 31. The summation of the warning of verse 29 and verse 30, he says, therefore, because of these things, do what? Be a watchman. And not only, who is this to? the elders, but also who is this to? The church, the body. Right? When we finished our Watchmen series, who's a watchman? We all are. And remember, now Paul's going to move into an example of himself. And remember, for 3 years, remember what I said? He was in Ephesus for 3 years. I did not cease to do what? Warn everyone night and day with tears. It's not easy. So, verse 32, he's going to end with this. The third thing that an elder should do. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to His Word. So, we are to guard, we are to feed, and we are to be a student of God's Word. Study the Word of God. It is the focus. And this ties into everything we've been talking about, right? Even with the watchmen, even with the confusion of what's going on in the end days, how do we battle fear? How do we battle the unknown? We stand on faith of the known, which is what? The Word of God. Where does the Word of God reside in your life? What is the priority of it? And it's easier now than ever. You can listen to it. Right? This is why I'm kind of big on the memorization of it, because you know what? You hide it in your heart so that I would not sin against Him. We memorize these things. What you put in to your head and your heart, no one can take away. They can take away this physical Bible, but if it's in here, what are they going to do? Stop thinking about that. Okay. No. Sin. This is the key. This is the key. What does the Word of God do? First, it builds up. Turn to 1 Peter 2, verse 2. This is so important for every single believer to understand the importance of God's Word. 1 Peter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may by what? Grow. Verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. How do you grow, church? How do you increase your faith? Faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing what? The Word of God. 1 Peter 2:2 said, hey, right? Just like the baby needs the milk to grow, we need the Word of God to grow. But there's got to be a point where we stop feeding on the milk and we got to get some meat. Right? Very, very important. What's the second thing that it does? Verse 32, back in Acts. I commend to you God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up. And, number two, give you an inheritance. An inheritance is also known as a reward, right? We are sanctified. We are set apart. It's the idea of planting and reaping what you have sown. If you sow God's Word into your life, it will reap benefits. Just like Romans says, just like it, we just talked about it. How do I want to increase my faith? I got to spend time in God's Word. The more time I spend in God's Word, the more faith that I have. How do I battle that fear? Right? I get into God's Word. How do I get my questions answered? God's Word. How do I get that joy, which comes from the inside? Planting God's Word. So it's an inheritance. It's a reward. Very, very important. And then he continues on that now he's going to also show that his life was an example. Verse 33, I have coveted no one's silver, nor gold, nor apparel. And you could even think here with Paul. I mean, he planted all these churches, if you will. He started them all, for the most part. And some of them grew to some pretty good sizes, right? And here's Paul, still working as a tent maker. Still laboring. Could the temptation have been, well, geesh, why can't I have the big church so I have my own jet, travel around the world, spreading the gospel, right? Why can't I have this? Or why can't I started this church. Why don't I have a big, massive church? You see, Paul didn't care about any of those things. And I'll tell you, it is hard. It is hard to resist that temptation of coveting other people's spiritual life. Even their church, right? There's been churches that have been planted more recent than ours and is tripled, quadruple our size. And it's like, well, what about us? That's okay. I had to get over it. It took me about 10 years, by the way. Maybe not that long. 9.5. It's a battle. And it wasn't really until the first time I taught through Revelation that I realized, I was like, wait a second. When Jesus is giving his letters to his churches, the ones that appeared to be weak, the ones that appeared to be struggling, are the ones that he said, I have nothing against you. And I was like, huh. See, the world is so consumed with looking outside in. God's looking inside out. And you look from the outside and you go, man, it looks like they're struggling. They're not big. They ain't got the cool things happening, right? You know? They don't have, you know, check this out. I'm going to do something. This is going to be Dave, right? 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 Welcome to church. That was me coming up from the floor, right? So that's just Dave stepping on the stool, but nothing magical there. Just giving Dave a hard time, but you know, some people believe that, right? And the smoke, the lights. Oh, it helps me worship. Why do you need theatrics to help you worship? Amen. You should just know that Jesus Christ died for you, and that's deserving of worship, right? But a lot of people gauge, oh, this church only got about 10 people, 20 people, whatever. Oh, you know, I need to be in a bigger church. I just feel more connected. Jesus, to those three churches, say, you know what? Nothing against you guys. The big churches that looked like it had it going on, oh, he had a few things to say about them. Especially the one we're talking about, Ephesus. What'd they do, church? Yeah. They didn't follow Paul's advice, did they? Paul knew they were in trouble. He gave them the key to success. Keep it simple. Right? There's so many different ways to say that, but let's just do it. Keep it simple, saint. There you go. Right? It's all about God's word. Worship him because he deserves it, not because of the music or the sound or the theatrics. It has nothing to do with that. If you can't worship God because of what he did for you, you need to really consider that. You need to really remind yourself of what he did. That you were fallen. That you were unrighteous. That your righteousness was considered a filthy rag. There's nothing you can do to make yourself better in front of God. And that goes the other way. Some people in life are like, you know what? God would never accept me because of what I have done. That is simply not true. We got two extremes, right? People think that God's never going to look away or look down on them because of all the good things they do. And you got the bad people who are like, God will never give me favor. But what did Paul say? What did he say back up here in verse 32? So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his what? Grace. Because we're all fallen. But maybe that's what you kind of need to hear today is it's not about the music. It's not about the atmosphere of the church. It's about Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because you know what? He bought you at a price, as we just read, in his blood. That alone is worthy of the worship. But Paul comes back and he says, you know, I don't worry about these things. In fact, I am an example. I worked hard. And the shepherd has to work hard, doesn't he? He has to do what it takes, that he's not a burden upon anything. There's other passages, by the way, that goes into what the church should do for their elders and the fact that they should try to take care of them so that they don't become distracted with having to work hard. But Paul had a unique, because a lot of people will say, well, look at Paul. He was a tent maker. Paul was in a unique situation. Paul didn't want any one church to claim him. He already battled that, remember? Some say I'm of Ephesus. Some say I'm of Apollos. Some say I'm of Jesus, right? Some say, he says, that's all hogwash. If Paul was to become a full-time pastor at one particular church, it would become the church of Paul, not on his doing, but on the people's doing. And then the people could start to take credit for him by supporting him. And then Paul also came into the danger of being a hireling. And he didn't want that. Now, this is unique to Paul. But there's several instances, several things, even within Jesus' own words, where he says the church, even going back to the Levitical model, that the church should take care of the elders. Because in return, right, the sheep are taking care of the pastor so that the pastor is fully able to feed and protect them. And a lot of times when they rob the shepherd, they rob themselves. They're sending out a weak, tired shepherd to protect them. Paul continues on, he says, verse 34, yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. Paul wasn't afraid to labor for himself and for others. Then he goes on in verse 35, he says, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, this is interesting because as you read through the Gospels, you never see this quote. So this must have been quoted to Paul from Jesus personally when he was off in the desert being taught by Jesus for those 3 years. But isn't it such a great statement, right? Sometimes we always want to look for some kind of a compensation for what we do, whether it's in a material compensation or even in an acclamade, right? Or a praise. Well, I'm not going to come help you anymore because you didn't say thank you the last time I came and helped you. Right? It is more blessed to give than to receive. You see, elders are held to a much higher accountability, spiritually speaking. That also comes into the consideration of taking care of them, right? Sometimes we're so fixated on the ways of this life that we don't understand, right? As you take care of your pastor, you are giving. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Because in the return, in the eternal world, right, that reward is going to come back to you. So, it's very, very, very important. Giving versus receiving. We never want to put anybody into a position to where we have to say, hey, you know what, you're not supporting the church enough, so we're going to pull back some money from you Because then you're starting to do what's called task-oriented payment. So I'm going to pay you for these five tasks. Well, the problem is what happens if, you know, I only do four tasks? Are you going to take some away from me? Okay, well, what about the time I do 10 tasks? Are you going to double my wage? You see, we can't look at the role of a church and even the leadership and those who are paid and who aren't paid in the same light that we look at a secular job. That is different. How do we measure the worth of someone who is being supported and paid by the church? We already covered it, church. What is it? We already covered it. Are they being a steward of their heart? And are they feeding and protecting the sheep? That is it. That is it. If they do that, they are worthy of their pay. We have to stop treating, because God's world is not like the secular world. There's no time clock when it comes to church payments, right? Not in my opinion anyway, because that's not what I read. And so we have to look at it from that angle. We have to understand it's a different economy. And when we're sowing into God's kingdom, when you're supporting that pastor, I mean, think about it right now. You're supporting me right now, and we're live on the internet, and there's people that are receiving this all across the world, right? Pedro goes and shares stuff back with his family in Africa that he learns here. You are entering into the reward of that because you have provided me. You're going to get rewarded for that, right? It's kind of like interest, spiritual interest. And that's how we have to start seeing things. But when we get into the, well, what's in it for me? You're in trouble. Paul never did that. Paul was never put in that position. And he made sure that he took care of himself outside of what the church was giving him. Remember, what did he have in his possession on his way back to Jerusalem for the Pentecost? Do you remember what he had? Ooh, this is a test. What he had done in this last missionary journey? He collected for the saints of Jerusalem. He had all that goods, right, all that money that he was going to go give to the poor saints in the Jerusalem. He could have easily said, you know what, I think I'm just going to take this for me because I'm more important. You know what? He set that money aside and he went to work to provide for himself. He could have said, hey, I'm the main pastor here. You know, if it wasn't for me going out and collecting, I'm gonna have to use a little of this to support me. And we might all say, yeah, that's justified. No problem. He didn't want any part of that. He said, that's God's money, and I'll go make on my own. Kind of an interesting perspective, isn't it? But he's looking at this. Because we got to stop asking that question, what is in it for me? No. Because you were bought with a price, church. You were bought with a price. So it's in response to what God did for you. That's the most important part. Verse 36, and when he had said these things, they knelt down and they prayed with them all. He prayed with them all. And then they all wept freely and fell on his neck and kissed him. Sorrow, most of all the words for which he spoke. What did he say? He says, hey, I'm not going to see you guys. Sit, right? I'm not going to see you ever again. And then they accompanied him onto his mission. See, the flock is entrusted to the shepherding of elders. Elders protect and feed. There's the office of the elders, and then within that office of elders, each individual one is given a ministerial gift for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, because we are the body. And we come together collectively as a church because we need each other, right, to be whole. And not at any one point should any of us say, let go and let God. Or, in my power, I'll make this happen. You see, guys, this all boils down, and we'll end with this, is that we must be faithful in God's power and allowing God to work. That's what it's all about. So, as we close today, I want you to consider not only knowing and understanding the roles of people within church, and if you're struggling with those roles or questioning that, I would encourage you to, you know, Acts 17:11 and continue to search these things out. Ask questions. Have that discussion. And then I want you to ask yourself, am I being a good steward of my heart? Sometimes, in order for a pastor to shepherd you, to teach you and to protect you, you also have to be willing to share with them. If that sheep is just wrestling with things and we don't know about it, yes, we have the Holy Spirit that will cue us up sometimes. But often, you know what? People will leave the church and be like, no one ever reached out to me. And it's like, well, yeah, but you didn't let anybody know anything was happening. You know, we're not mind readers. But you got to be a steward of your own heart, understanding that God has put people in position in your lives to help you, to feed you and to protect you. And so maybe you're going through something and you've been withholding it. Well, there's other people. And it doesn't always have to be one particular person, right? That's why we have a group of people. And they don't even have to be an official elder. The body of Christ is there for when we are weak in one area, somebody else is strong, and you can share with them, hey, I'm struggling with this. Right? Just be careful. Again, that's not teeter-totter this, but remember the warning, without and within. There were three pastors sitting together one day, and they decided to have accountability with themselves. And one pastor says, you know, I have a drinking problem. Underneath my pulpit, I got a little thing, and when I reach down to, you know, get something, I take a quick swig of it, you know. And they're all like, oh, okay, we'll pray for you. Another pastor says, you have a problem with lust. He says, I just have visualization all the time. And even when I'm teaching, you know, I just, oh, okay. We'll pray for you. And the third pastor says, I have a problem with gossip, and I can't wait to get out of this meeting. The point of that is, you know, be careful who you share with, too. So there's a balance with that. Who do you know who you can share with? Are they showing themselves mature in Christ? Right? But church, you got to let somebody know. Okay? That's how we get strong together. That's it. That's it. Be a steward of your own heart. Get into God's Word. Most important thing you can do. And as we close today, maybe there's something you're going through. And, you know, ultimately, God knows all of our issues. And so you could take it to His throne, take it to His altar, and lay it down. Because remember, He already paid the ultimate sacrifice for you. He already died for you. And we come to church, and we worship because of that. So if you have something, lay it on the altar of God as we leave. And let us remember what He has done for us. Lord, we thank You for everything that You have done today, Lord. Lord, I pray that You just help through the words of Paul here in Acts chapter 20, that we understand the roles of the elder, and that we would come together as a church and help protect them as they protect us. Father, we ask that Your Holy Spirit would give us wisdom and discernment, Lord. We ask that You would form a hedge of protection around us, Lord. And Lord, we ask that You would search our hearts. And if there's anything going on in there that we need to deal with, Lord, we ask that You would bring it to our attention. Lord, forgive us for being consumed by the ways of the world and the covetousness of others, and forgetting the one thing, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. For it is the most precious thing that will stand eternity. If you're here today and
don't really realize that. That you really didn't understand that you were purchased at a price and what that meant. It means that Jesus died for you. That even if you were the only person on this planet, he still, compelled by love, would have stepped out of eternity to take your place. And if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus did that, the Bible says you'll be saved. So if that's you, all you have to do is pray, Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died for me. Today I give him my sins. I believe that he took my place and died on the cross, was placed in the tomb, and on the third day he rose again. And I receive him as my Lord and my Savior. And the Bible says by faith, if you believe that and you confess that with your mouth, you are saved. So I'd encourage you to tell someone. Lord, build us church up, Lord. Founded in your word. Powered by your spirit, Lord. As we just close, remembering what you did for us and worshiping as we leave, that we were bought with a price and you considered us worthy and you gave all. In Jesus' name, amen.